Awesome, awesome parasha. It has all kinds of great stuff in it. Beautiful things, even though there's also some difficult things that happen. I chose Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7 as the key scripture, where it says, you know, Moses is the golden calf incident has happened, and everything has been restored. And Moses has stood before the Lord who wanted to do away with the people. He said, I'll start over with just you. You don't think he could do it? Well, yeah, he could. But Moses interceded with the Lord. Well, I know that you would say, well, wait a minute. I am the Lord, I change not. Right? He hasn't changed if from the beginning this was his plan. Let me say that again. There's no change if from the beginning this was the plan. If he knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end and nothing is hidden from him, there is no change. This was what the plan was all along. He knows that he needed to say to Moses, this is serious. I could do this. And Moses has to tremble before God, fear the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, and say, you going to tell the boss no? Boss, not such a good idea. This is probably the only place in Scripture where a man came up with an idea that God liked. But he knew what he was going to do anyway. I've been trying to convince him about my ideas. I ain't got nowhere. I mean, he doesn't listen to me. Thank God that Marilyn and I are one, because he listens to us, to the one of us. He listens to her. Thank God. So I can claim that the Lord hears me. He doesn't listen to me. He doesn't shema to me. Listen, shema. Okay, get it. Okay. You guys are so stuffed up, man. And I'm a little bit excited. So then Moses, after Adonai said, okay, I'm going to do what you said, he said, he gets a little rambunctious, right? I want to see your glory. And it's like, so did he? Oh, this is, right now we should put Paul Wilbur on. In your presence, that's where I belong. In your presence, you know, because what happened is, he said, you can see my hind parts, but you cannot see my front, or you'll die. And he hides him in the cleft of the rock. And in a sense, covers his face so he can't, so that he doesn't die. Would you like that? I think that's a great start for this parasha, for this message today. So he did it. He covered his face. He's in the cleft of the rock. Adonai is passing. The front of him is passing, but his face is covered. But then he removes his hand so he can see the hind parts. Adonai passed before him and proclaimed. Who proclaimed? Who proclaimed? Who's making the claim right here? Who's saying something right here? Moses is not saying, I heard him say, therefore this is what he said. No, this is what he did say. And it has Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. In the Hebrew, Yah, twice. Yehovah, twice. Yehovah. That immediately should get our attention, because it, not everywhere that it's repeated twice. Okay? When the big boss says, Yehovah, Yehovah, it means, okay, better pay attention, you know? The compassionate and gracious Elohim, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth, showing mercy to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yet by no means leaving the guilty unpunished, but bringing the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. My goodness, I could preach now. I could go to Malachi and preach and say this is one of the commandments for this congregation. This congregation is lived 32 years on this particular thing right here. And upon the children's children to the third and fourth generation. But I need to talk about Adonai's 13. You know, like the movie. As we explore this parashat, we see the following. I was here 2 weeks ago and spoke about the bride. Israel's the bride. What I said, Sam picked up when on the first part of his message, and he expounded and said, this is what he said. Do we understand that's what he said? Do we understand that what it means? Because if we understand that's what he said, read it, and we understand that's what he means, then we also understand that the bride of Messiah, the bride of Adonai, the Israel, is still in place. There is no Israel being done away with. Here, it says in Malachi, I am Yehovah, I am Adonai, I am Yah, I change not. And there's a therefore. Therefore, you sons of Israel are not consumed. Adonai said, they're going to try to destroy the children of Israel. They're going to try to do whatever, but it can't happen because on one thing, as long as there's the children of Israel, I change not. Look at that statement, Malachi. Forgive me. Every once in a while, the Holy Spirit says, you need to say this. So I get off the track and go after what it is that the Lord wants to say. The Lord always has had one bride. Adonai hates divorce. That word hate is in there. That is the most like distasteful thing to him. The book of Ephesians says that we are in marriage and talks about the headship component of the headship of Adonai to Yeshua and Yeshua to the man and the man to the woman. And then Paul goes on to elucidate on the marriage of a man and a woman. And then it's beautiful what he said, but then he adds this thing that this is a similitude. This is what demonstrates what's happening with the Lord above. So that we can get a pretty good idea that marriage, which was instituted by Adonai, he conducted the first wedding under the canopy, the huppah of the angels. And that huppah is white because there was no evil one angels, evil one creatures invited. And if when the evil ones all come out of the pit, it turns black. But when the good ones all come together, it's white. And they're married under the huppah of heaven. Adonai himself being the executor. This was his idea. All the man could say from the time that he saw this perfectly made woman for him, it doesn't say, but I think it goes something like this. Wow. If we were back in the days of pot smoking, which existed big time in this university, you'd go to the football game and just smell and get high. I'm serious. Okay? Then we could go ahead and say it correctly. Wow. I think most men would be, wow, by their bride. And they are in the day of marriage. Typically, I've never conducted a wedding where the husband-to-be wasn't. And he is actually got it all together. He may be even a minister. But on that day, when it's time to vows, and sometimes they look at me like, vow? What vow? Ring. Huh? What ring? This is typical of men. The lady knows where the rings are. The lady knows what the vows are. She's got it ready. The guy, on the other hand, he's got the wow factor. He's not seen her dressed that beautiful. They say that the woman in her wedding is the most beautiful she'll ever be. And pictures tend to make that true. It's not true per se all the time, but it's highly true that at the wedding day, that lady is radiant. Imagine Chava. That's her real name in Hebrew, Chava. Okay? Eve, Chava. When the Lord brings it to the man and says, this is my idea. He'd been looking around and saying, boy, the birds got, and the cows got, and the horses got, I ain't got no, And the Lord says, makes a statement. It's in plural. It is not good for men to be alone. Therefore, I will make him a companion which is perfectly suited for him. The word is ezer kenegdo in Hebrew. Okay? And he did. So I think that that man was wowed from that moment on. So it comes time for the bride. You hear what I'm saying? If you suppose that Adonai was wowed by the people of Israel in the book of Exodus. We could take a vote, but we won't. He thinks this is forever. This is a covenant, not a contract. It's a forever thing. And he intends to keep his covenant. And he's expecting that bride to be totally faithful to him. But on today's parashat, we find that as soon as Moses was out of the picture, and he'd been gone 40 days and 40 nights, that they get restless. And they get Aaron to, wait a minute, Moses' brother? Did I read right? He got Aaron to make an idol. Oh, well, did he have expertise in that? Oh, I have so many questions. Isn't it amazing that when the enemy wants to create havoc in a congregation that is, in a sense, the similitude of the people of Israel. That while the leader is gone, things are done. And when he gets back, he's confronted with such as I was in 2003. Okay. Well, I had the young people in a place called Camp Coleman in Georgia, learning to dance and having a big interaction with the Jewish community from Atlanta, which had sent lawyers to interview our kids. And all this is happening, and we're coming back from a major, major great thing that happened in Camp Coleman. And when I was greeted here, I was greeted by one of the people that started a congregation with me and said, "We closed it. We took it over." Me, he had the chutzpah to tell me that face to face. What did Israel do? Israel started worshiping a worthless god made out of gold, a cow at that, you know, golden calf, a cow. Well, you could say that some of us men like cows. That is steak. Do you like steak? I mean, there's any men here that like steak? Okay. Joe, don't answer because Joe might say, "Well, I like salad too." Traitor. Baked potato and salad. So they worship this is now the most unfaithful you can be to the Lord. The one thing that he said he would not tolerate was this very thing. They do it. They do it. And then Moses comes and he's bringing the tablets of the covenant written by the finger of God. Not a chisel. Not Moses didn't write this. They're written by the finger of God. These are pretty special tablets. And Moses gets to there, sees this, and he got total control of his own self and didn't get angry at all and broke them, in tearing that thing apart. He tore the thing up with the tablets. Later on, when we read again, you read that Adonai will say to him, "Moses, bring some tablets, because you broke the first ones." He tells him that, "You broke them." I mean, it's like Adonai didn't need Moses to break the tablets. But he forgave the nation, and he forgave Moses for that even, and writes another set. And those are the ones that get put in the Ark of the Covenant that go into the temple of Solomon. Okay, get on with it, Rabbi. Well, I'd like to bring you some context. How is Adonai, the God of the universe, going to handle his unfaithful and wayward wife? How is he going to do it? You see, this portion is industrious. There's a lot going on. First thing it says, it details for us things of their joint dwelling. Do you realize that he's actually describing the artifacts of the that are going to go in the temple, in the holy place, where he's going to be, and where they can come in and meet with him? So it's like the furnishings of the, you know, of his man cave. God, right? In fact, there's a fellow named Bezalel. Not random anybody, but Bezalel, whom the Holy Spirit moves into, and he makes these things with the most exquisite craftsmanship that you could imagine. Then he says, we're going to have a date. And he sets the Shabbat. He sets the Shabbat as a weekly date. And in fact, it says that the Hebrew says, ot hi leolam. Okay? That word, ot hi, it means a sign. His sign forever. So he has a weekly meeting. We're going to have a date every week. Then the golden calf happens, the interceding by Moses, and then finally, Moses persuades Adonai to show something intimate about him. It's one thing for us to describe him. It's another thing for him to describe himself. I think that grabs me. That grabs me. I want to know what he had to say about himself, so I can get an idea of, when I refer to him, what to say. And then the scripture records at the end of the parasha that Moses' face was shiny. Do you also discern the shining face of the husband? Do you discern? Read it again. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you illumination at the moment you read the conclusion of this parasha. And see if you don't see that the husband, I'm making a premise, that the husband is also have a shining face towards his bride that he just recovered. He loves the people, his wife, and forgives them, forgives her. This is a tremendous mountain experience. Okay, this is better than Lookout Mountain. Do you know where that is? No? Just get near Chattanooga. And there were signs on the all over the interstate telling you, Lookout Mountain, Lookout Mountain. You can go here and see three states at the same time or four states at the same time. You can see North Carolina. You can see South Carolina. You can see Georgia. You can see Tennessee from the one place. We took my daughter there, La Niña there, and she decided that she wanted to climb up herself. And so she climbed up. When it's time to come down, mom is going like, okay, go ahead. So she climbed up, but she was carried down. She did that on another place in North Carolina that has 300 and something steps. We started the steps, and she went all the way up the steps, waiting for us up there. When it came time to come down, a wimpo husband here. I wimped out and said, she only wants you. What an exciting mountain experience. But it down in the valley so low, turn your head over, hear the wind blow, love, hear the wind blow. Down in the valley, hear the wind blow. It was not good wind, though. The children of Israel have become impatient. I better read, because I just want to preach. I need to preach. The people saw that Moses had delayed in descending the mount from the mountain, and the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, Aaron, get up! I wonder what that means. Was he sitting or was he taking a nap? Siesta time. I mean, he's not worried about Moses, so he's just going to chill. He's chilling. Get up and make us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up from the land of Egypt, We do not know what has become of him. That's Exodus 32, verse 1. Then Moses descends from the mountain. Moses had to go from the sublime to the ridiculous. From the heights of fellowship with Adonai, panim al panim, to the depths of idolatry by the wayward people that he was tasked to bring. And I know what that feels like when you have a task to make and you're investing in people all you have and they turn against you. They were really clearly guilty of this grievous sin. And what is the penalty for idolatry in the Israel community? Where is that in the Bible? Let me just tell you, it's in those places that you don't like to read. Like Leviticus and places like that. It's there. The punishment for idolatry is death. No tolerance. Zero idolatry tolerance. You're familiar with zero drug tolerance in our city. I'm not sure how they mean it or not. But they say so. But Adonai heeds Moses' intercession and spares their lives. Let me look at this for a moment. This whole incident is a very traumatic event for a young bride, a brand new bright nation. The ramifications of how this whole gets settled out will affect history for years and years to come. A proper conclusion to this whole affair was important for both Adonai and for Israel. It was as if this young, newly married couple had their first serious marriage difficulty. It was a one-sided one, and it was really grievous. There will be a need to take the necessary precautions to prohibit from ever happening again. If you've ever done any marital counseling or been involved in any of that, you know that when trust is broken, it has to be a commitment that cannot be wavered on. It's as if you know Alcoholics Anonymous, the motto for people that go through Alcoholics Anonymous is how many drinks afterwards. Why? Because that's what it's going to take to overcome that evil. But not only that, the closeness and intimacy prior to this event has to be restored. Is this going to go on? So from now on, from Exodus 34, we're just going to read gloom and doom. Doom, despair, and agony on me. Endless depression, greatest misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Doom, despair, and agony on me. The main difference between this marriage difficulty and the ones that we humans have is that this is 100% and zero. In this thing, it's 100% Israel did wrong. Adonai did nothing wrong. Zero. Let me also say that in human conflicts, it is never 0-100. It is never 10-90. It is never 20-80. It is never 30-70. It is never 40-60. It's never 45-55. Those of you that are engineers, it's 50 plus epsilon on one side and 50 minus epsilon on the other side. In other words, you might be lucky if it's 51-49. That's an exceptional. Most of the time, that's not the case. You may be convinced that that's what it is. You may think that you're the only one. And you will tell the counselor that. But a wise counselor will not listen to that exclusively and say, I need to hear the other side. And then there's a bet. He gave me 50. I wonder how many she's going to give me. Would you like to know? Been doing this a long time. Whatever quantity he gave me, that quantity plus epsilon is hers. Or whatever quantity she gave me, that quantity plus epsilon is his. Epsilon is a small number, really, really tiny number. Like really, 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 really tiny number in mathematics. Sad to say that this new bride had already begun to demonstrate a problem which would seriously damage his divine marriage throughout all their years together. The problem is marital unfaithfulness. It will take millennia to root this sin out. It's not going to happen instantaneously. But Adonai, the faithful husband, promised his eternal love for his covenant people. Eventually, when Messiah returns, Adonai will have so worked in Israel that he will come and find the following, Revelation 19, verses 4 through 9, a completely pure dress in fine linen bride. So there's hope that bride is going to make it okay. And we're part of that today. Now the steps of reconciliation are given in this parasha. You know that this parasha actually becomes a good pattern for helping broken marriages or marriages that are tending to be broken. Here are the steps. There was a testing of the leaders. There will be a testing of the leaders. In a marriage, the leader is... okay. Wall. The husband. Thank you. The husband's going to get tested. The wife may also, but the husband's going to get tested. Number two, there's a termination of the troublemakers. This doesn't sound really good, right? Number three, there's face-to-face communication. Face-to-face communication. And then there's a teaching of the remnant. I have scriptures. Testing of the leaders, Exodus 32, 7 through 14. Terminating the troublemakers, Exodus 32, 26 through 35. Face-to-face communication, Exodus 33, 7 through 11. And teaching the remnant, Exodus 34, 5 through 7. Which is, I want to focus on the teaching part. I want to focus on the teaching part. This final phase of restoration will only come when Israel truly understands and believes that Adonai is who he is. And he's common in this book to say, Ani Yud Hei Vav Hei Elohecha. That's Hebrew for I am Yud Hei Vav Hei Yah Yehovah, your Elohim, your God. By the way, Ani Yud Hei Vav Hei Elohecha is the first commandment. Indeed, is the first commandment. What happens in the teaching part is that we're going to see a magnificent revelation of Adonai's character. And that's what was necessary. Adonai wants to show how good he really is and show you a piece of him so that you over here who goofed up get yourself squared away and go, wow, he didn't deserve any of this. He's so good. I need to love him with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, right? The Ve'ahavta prayer. This would let them know how different Adonai is from the God that they made out of gold. When the tablets went on the cow, the cow was no more. Okay? Also, this revelation helped them to know the extent of forgiveness that Adonai granted to those who truly repent. This is an amazing thing. And it taught Israel the truth about Adonai so they could grow in their appreciation of him. Finally, in going into this in just a minute, this provides the basis upon which they will one day recognize the Messiah. This is a messianic prophecy, so to speak, a messianic glimpse. We see the Messiah in what is here. So, in chapter 34, the Lord did just that. He taught them. He taught the remnant. Why did I say remnant? Read chapter 32 and see that it's either original was X, now is point something X. Not 1.0X, right? How many? You figure it out. A few. In chapter 34, the Lord did just that and showed Moses a part of him that up to this moment was unrevealed. This part has never been revealed. This is the first time that revelation comes. In doing so, Moses gets a glimpse at some of the most profound details of the character of Adonai. Let me say that there are more than 13 things that you need to describe Adonai. How many do you need? Take an 8 and turn it sideways. That's how many you need. Infinity. Okay? But these are the ones that he used. We didn't use them. He did. These are the ones that he used to describe himself. They should be pretty important to us. The content of these verses are known in Judaism as the 13 attributes of Elohim, of God. By the way, look at the emphasis in the key verse. I already showed you that. It started out up there when I first read it. Yehovah, Yehovah. Yud-heh, Yud-heh, Vav-heh, Yud-heh, Vav-heh. Yah, Yah. Twice. That's the emphasis. By the way, before we even start, whenever that happens in the Torah, it happens more than once, by the way. When it happens in the Torah, according to the rabbis, according to Jewish thought, pay attention. Pay attention. The boss is speaking. So, this is one of those that says, I better pay attention. I don't know how much have you ever paid attention to what came next. I read it, and it sounded really good. So let me elucidate on that in the last 6 or 7 minutes I have. The first attribute is the word Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. It means that he himself is a covenant-keeping sovereign. By his own nature, he is the forgiving one and only. Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, okay? One and only. And he is merciful even before man's sins. Adonai's forgiving nature did not develop in reaction to man's sin. He didn't just say, I guess I better be merciful. No, he was merciful before then. He was already merciful. He was merciful before man sinned. And he was merciful after man sinned, as demonstrated in Genesis. But here it's demonstrated again. The second, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh again. Yah, Yehovah, Adonai. It's repeated. This repetition emphasizes that he is unchanging. There's nothing that needs to be said either or whatever. Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. We say Yah, Yah, or we say Yehovah, Yehovah. This is his unchanging character. Adonai is always merciful. Adonai is always merciful, even after a person has sinned. And before and after they repent. Ooh, that's a little bit tough to imagine. Because when you sin against the Lord, the first thing you want to do is go hide. Where are you? Where are you? We're hiding behind the bush. And why are you hiding behind the bush? Because we're naked. And who told you you're naked? Did you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? You understand that before then, we, humanity, had no knowledge of evil. Can you imagine that? I can't. I look forward to that. Number three, El is mentioned next. Okay? El, which stands for the singular, Elohim, is plural, mentioned next. This lets us know that he's the creator. And as the creator, he has the right to show mercy. Let me say it another way. He's sovereign, and you can't tell him what to do. He's going to do what he wants to do. He is all-powerful and does not need to prove that he's all-powerful by being cruel. Let me say that again. He is all-powerful. He does not need to prove that he's all-powerful by being cruel. There's a man that attends his congregation. He's not attending right now. He had many things. Some of you know who he is. I'm not going to say who he is. He has the highest level of karate belt in the state of Florida. He's the highest level karate guy in the state of Florida. He can break bricks. He can break boards. And he can break concrete with his hand. Do you know that if you get that high in the state, you have to obey certain things that are only for you? That is, you don't have to use that ever. Any use of your karate hands on anything is considered a lethal weapon. So, if you were to meet this man, and I were to give you a quiz afterwards and ask, is this man gentle? I'll put that word first. Because you look at it and say, the karate guy? No, he's not gentle. But if you didn't know that he was a karate guy, you would say he's one of the most gentle people you ever met. Why is that? You know, if you got it, you don't have to show it. Come on. Hey, guys, I'm talking to guys, okay? I don't know, ladies, you understand what I'm saying, but as a guy, if you know you got it, you don't have to show it. In fact, you don't want to show it. And you might want to say to the person, don't go ahead and make my day. Because I can shoot this .44 Magnum really, really good, Clint Eastwood. That is, Adonai shows his true power through his mercy to provide creatures according to their need. He shows real power through mercy. When I knew that I was going to have to become a minister, I prayed fervently to the Lord for 2 years to give me one thing, just one thing, mercy. I saw that characteristic in John Looper, chief bishop of the Church of God teaching New Testament Judaism, today known as Church of God Jerusalem Acres. I spent a lot of time with that man. We usually ended up sleeping in the same bed in Mexico. He's about 6'5", and at the time, I weighed 130 pounds, 140 pounds. Okay, so, and he snored real good. But I learned, watching him, every situation, how he applied mercy first. I learned something. I asked God, you really want me to be a minister? I don't have any mercy. So he went about giving it to me. Number four, he's merciful. The word in Hebrew is racham. Say it with me, racham. Racham. He's also compassionate, that even loves a child in the womb. So loving is he that he doesn't even want you to be distressed. Next one, he's gracious. Hanan. Say it with me. Hanan. That man's name is Yohanan. John's name in Hebrew is Yohanan. The Yo comes from Yud, Hey, Bab, Hey. Hanan, okay, is the giving of a free gift. So you can say John's name means he is a free gift to us. Some of you don't believe it, but he is. Adonai showers the undeserving with favor and grace. If you are already in distress, he in mercy will alleviate your distress. The next thing he says, he's long-suffering. Erech apaim. Erech apaim. Which means he's slow to anger. Slow to anger. How slow? Molasses slow. Good medicine for those of us. Because we want to say, well, I fly off the handle too quickly. Well, that is not like God. Can I just say that? He waits patiently for you to repent. Next, he's abundant in goodness. Rav Hesed. Hesed is grace. Miriam Hesed had a baby this morning. So Joe and Stephanie are 19th. This is their 19th grandchild. Can we say hallelujah? Rav Hesed. Adonai is good to the righteous, kind to all believers, and is plentiful and abundant beyond all measure. Number eight, he's abundant in truth. The word for truth is emet. I thought that was a silly name. If somebody is named Emmet, you think of Goober, right? You think of Goober? Emmet is actually a really pretty powerful name. It's a name that Adonai uses for himself, Emmet. Truth. Adonai is good even after he has scrutinized your life. He already knows how to fix what is wrong, and he's fair to all, and he's equitable. Put that in your spirit. Adonai is equitable. Number nine, he keeps mercy for 1,000. In Hebrew, notzer hesed alfim. Adonai's kindness would extend to your children and to your generations. His devotion to your salvation is boundless. This is true for all of us. Number 10, he forgives iniquity. Nose avon. Nose avon. Adonai forgives intentional sins, and he forgives willful sins. Please listen to that. Adonai forgives willful sins. Please listen to what I said. Adonai forgives willful sins. If you do something wrong and you willfully did it, overriding him, don't buy the lie from the enemy that you cannot be forgiven. Adonai forgives willful sin. They willfully built the... Number 11. He forgives transgression. No se pesha. No se pesha. He forgives rebellious sins committed in defiance to his will. He forgives self-will. Number 12. No se chata. Why did I only need 12? I thought there were 13. I started out by reading Yah, Yah. Counts for two. Okay, anyway. He forgives sin, nosei chata. He forgives sins of ignorance. He forgives inadvertent or without knowing sins. In other words, it's not a sin that he doesn't forgive. That's all expressed in this little paragraph. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Powerful, huh? Powerful. This is good medicine. Because if the enemy comes at you with anything, if you've been taught, God forbid that any of us got taught wrong. And some of us want to say, oh, no, no, no. Oh, well, let me just say, I was taught wrong. I was taught wrong. I had no idea what I was talking about when it came to God and his things in Puerto Rico. El zero, zilcho. I didn't get any better in Louisiana. Then I came to Miami, I didn't get any better. Then I came to UF, redemption. No, I got worse. I continued to get worse while I was at the same time obtaining a PhD, so that at some point I was so bad inside that I thought that what in the world do I need to keep living for? But then when it came to stepping in front of a car or something like that, El Wimpo showed up. I ain't doing it. That might hurt. You know what I mean? So I didn't do it. I was wandering around this place in the beginning of 1977 when the Lord had me meet that lady. And on the day that she actually spoke to me, because I wouldn't speak to her for months. So in the day that she actually spoke to me, and then I started talking until her boss, my boss, came out and said, Tony, you gotta have something to do. And ran me out of there. And I went down the hall, not feeling like, oh, well, Dr. Green, I don't care what you say, I had a great time. And I'm going down the hall. Actually, I can't do it. You know, I'm tiptoeing through the tulips. I mean, it's like, nobody in the hall. And I went down to the stairs to go punch some cards. Nerdsy. IBM cards. And later on, I found out that she came out of her office to go get some papers for Dr. Green or Cross. And when she came on the hall, what happened? The Holy Spirit spoke to you. He did? What did he say? It's not a joke. I didn't know anything about that. Probably a week earlier, I had thought about it again and said, well, maybe I can jump off a... Well, I would want to jump from a big one so you don't get a chance to splatter down and survive, right? So what's the great biggest building in Gainesville? How big is it? Okay, he's the former deputy here, and he knows those things. 8 floors is not enough. Mm-mm, there's a chance. So I looked around the Siegel building and said, oh, not tall enough. The Empire State Building, that would be tall enough. Okay. And then this lady talks to me. I'm going like, this beautiful thing just spoke to me. Oh, wretched man that I am. How in the world could that be? But I didn't know anything. I just left there thinking, wow, she's talked to me. She talked to me. She talked to me. Meanwhile, the Holy Spirit is saying to her, he's special to me. And she makes a statement to the Holy Spirit. I'll get him for you. Did you get him? Did you get me for him? Okay, in finishing, I'm over by five minutes to be six, so I'm going to stop. These 13 attributes of Adonai, did you notice that they relate to mercy and forgiveness? Did you notice that the majority of them is about mercy and forgiveness? We should always pray and thank him for his mercy and his forgiveness. See, he shows us and helps us demonstrate the same attributes to people in our lives. Oh, now I got you there, and now I'm about to give you the right hand of fellowship. I'm about to grab your ear and twist it really good, or take the fingernails that my mom had and dig them in there until you hear what I'm saying? Okay, that's what I want to do with you right now. I want to squeeze you, grab you in your ear for the following. He shows us those attributes so that we can demonstrate those attributes to everybody else. Got it? Got it. However, only if you're willing. Dadgummit, Lord, I had them prepared to hang by your feet and do it or die. And now he comes, only they're willing. I can't make you. I wish I could. If I could make you, I would. An important thing about the attributes of Adonai is that they only activate if you give them away. They only activate if you give them away. Prove it to me. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Who said that? Some prophet I know. You remember there's a movie called Pass It Forward? Something like that? Huh? Pray It Forward? That's what I want to hear, but I didn't remember, so. Pass It Forward, okay. Pay it forward. In Hebrew, there's a concept called Tikkun Olam. Tikkun Olam means Hebrew for repairing the world. See, when you give one of these attributes to someone, it comes back to you. Let me say that again. If you give any of those 13 attributes to someone, it comes back to you. Prove it. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. And forgive us our sins in the same manner as we forgive those who sin against us. So, take Adonai's 13. It's good medicine. Take doses of it. It's the formula. Adonai 13 formula. You know, it's like it comes in red and green, and you can take it, enjoy it. And begin to live by them. Give them to anybody you come in contact with. Share them, and you will see the same attributes manifested in your own walk with him. Let me share that again. Share them, and you will see the very same attributes manifested in your own walk with him. In Hebrew, at this point, there is something we would say. It's Ken Yehi Ratzon. Ken, you know, Ken like the Barbie thing. K ¿Quién? Yehi Ratzon. Usually we don't say ken and just say Yehi Ratzon. And you can even put a vav in front of it, Vayehi Ratzon. So, Ya'er Adonai panavei lecha vihunecha Vayehi Ratzon. Which means, may that be his will for us. Well, I know it is. Shabbat Shalom.